Good to have everyone here this morning. We appreciate you for being here. Thank God for His goodness. Amen. I appreciate the songs and everything that's happened this morning. We are so thankful for the Lord and His goodness. I'm thankful for all of you here today. I pray that this message will minister to your life. We've been kind of in between different series and trying to get through them. So I said last week I try to get moving forward on this. So today I'm going to take on that task. We're going to be in that answering that final question somewhat. I'm not sure we'll finish it today. We'll be at 441. Slide 441. So you know this was a big series that we were in. I never did. It's not an exhaustive series by no shape, but it's got a lot of information in it. And if you haven't gotten all of them, you can go back in the archives and look at it. But this was in the series, Is the World as We Know It Real? There's a lot of stuff going on in this particular series. But I'd ask the question, dealing with verse 1 of the Bible. In the beginning, God. That word God is Elohim. And is it correct? So the question is along this line. Is it correct to translate that gods with an S? When we look at that, does it mean that it's more than one if we do that? If we put an S in English, it's more than one. There's no doubt about it. If you understand any English language, if we put an S on it, we mean more than one. We're trying to tell you about more than one thing. So I want you to just take a look at these things. We'll cover a couple of things. A lot of this is just some historical facts. We'll look at some just definitions and so forth. But I want this to, I have to finish this, but I want to point out, I'll point out some things dealing with this, how important it is to us practically that we get a hold to this. Because we got to understand the Father. I mean, you know, if we don't know the Father, we're going to be in trouble. Now, there's a description in the Bible dealing with two sons. We title it the prodigal son. We look at two sons. Those sons represented the southern tribe, which is the one that stayed home. And the northern tribe is the one that left. That's what they represent. The father is the Most High. There's a difference clearly in Scripture. There's a difference between the Father and Jesus. How many know that Jesus is not the Father? That's clear in Scripture. That's something that, there's no ambiguity there. It's not something that we wrestle with. Clearly, nobody that I know of would ever try to think of, or that I know of. I mean, I know of other people that believe that. But clearly we see in Scripture that Jesus is not his own father, for sure. Right? How can a person be his own father? So we asked a question dealing with this teaching. I asked several questions, but one of the questions was, does Jesus have a God? Does he have a God? Well, he said in several places, my God. My God. He addressed him as Father. He's my Father. So I did this series called Hallelujah. It's 100 slides or so, something like that. And some of you may have gotten all of it, but maybe not all of you have. But there's some interesting things in that series that we need to take note of, and that's getting to know who the Father is. So we start out in the beginning of Scripture, in verse number 1, in the beginning, God. And it says Bereshit. Bereshit means the beginning of something. And it's a certain beginning. And so we're talking about in the beginning, the Bereshit, God, Elohim, created. That word is bara. He created. There's something he did. So the word Elohim brings with it a plurality. It's plural. But what is it plural in is what we're going to look at today. So I'm going to do some teaching here today. I'm sure the Lord has a reason for this. It's going to be pointed out somewhere in this message. You're going to get it. It's going to grab hold to you. You'll see it for yourself. Now the songs, everything We sang and it's all talking about giving glory to God. How many of you know it's important? Now, I'm going to say what I said last week. I've said it several times, and where I was, whatever setting I was in, I said this. I'm going to say it again. Once you get to know Him for yourself and you reject Him, there ain't nothing I can do for you. But I'm convinced that people are rejecting what they don't even know. Because once you know Him for yourself, you're not going to reject Him. He becomes that real to you. Now, Job said it this way. He said, I heard about Him, but now I've seen Him for myself. How many understand that's a big difference? How many know Jacob, he had the same thing happen to him? I mentioned it last week. He knew about Abraham's God. He knew about Isaac's God, but he didn't know God for himself, because once he did, he didn't let Him go. Once it became real to him, he held on all night. He said, I did. Because once you know who God is, where else is there to go? Where else is there to go? There's nowhere else to go. Once you know who He is and what He encapsulates, He's everything. So that's the point that I believe we're going to continually see in this particular study. So this is in the series, Is the World as We Know It Real? Because there are some things that are said that aren't, they're just not real. There are some belief systems that just are not real. But you've heard them all your life. You've been around them. But we'll look at it, see what the Word of God says. How many of you know that's the one good spot you start? If you want to know something, start with the Word of God. So I ask this question, does Elohim in Genesis 1:1 mean Trinity? Does it mean Trinity? The reason and I'm not picking on Trinity, I'm just saying I asked that question and I said I would answer it, and here we go. Now the Trinity, you'll sort of see little diagrams like this. And if you understand this, you let me know after church, because I can't understand, and I've been looking at this for a long time. So this is, what does the Trinity mean? It means that there's three that are co-equal, co-eternal. Very God of very God. Now, that's by their own definition. That's not my definition. So they make little diagrams like this where we have God. How many see God? Now, why do we have God in the middle? Because we don't want to get too far away from monotheism. Monotheism is the belief in how many gods? Mono is the giveaway there. Mono, one. It's not polytheism. Polytheism would be multiple gods. But we're dealing with the word Elohim, which some translations translate today as, in the beginning, gods created the heaven and the earth. Well, there's no Jew that would buy into that, because they are strictly monotheist, meaning they believe in the Shema. In Deuteronomy 6:4, hear, O Israel, Yahweh, our Elohim, is one Yahweh. So how many Yahwehs do you have? Just one Yahweh. But you believe there's two Yahwehs, that's one too many. And if you believe there's three Yahwehs, that's two too many. Literally too many. So we got God, that's mono. And this is what they say. God is the Father. I'm on board with that, because God is the Father. Then it says, the Father is not the Son. So we're just going to follow it around. Make sense of this. The Father is not the Son. Well, I'm okay with that. Right? But then it says, the Father is not the Holy Spirit. Well, then I got a question there. Well, who is the Holy Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit is what it is. Holy Spirit. What's His name? How many know what the Holy Spirit's name is in the Bible? There is no name. The Son's name is, in English, Jesus, Hebrew, Yeshua. The Father's name is Yahweh. Holy Spirit's name. It's what it is. Holy Spirit. What's His name? So let's just run along this then. So God is the Father, but God and God is the Son. So He is the Father, but He's not the Son, but He is the Son. Did that get confusing yet? To me, my brain just sat down and said, okay, what is that? Well, let's keep going. God is the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is not the Father in which God is. My brain just fell back and said, oh my. Am I explaining this yet? I didn't make this up. This is what's posted, this is what's believed. By how many? Most of the Christian world. The Holy Spirit is not the Son, but God is the Holy Spirit, who is the Son. And we can keep going in circles because that's about what you get. So we're going to answer this. We're going to go through the scripture and answer this. Elohim. Dealing with the word Elohim. There's many other places to deal with this, but dealing with the Elohim. Let me tell you what I believe the Bible says. There is one God who is the Father. That one God is an Elohim. And the plural meaning of the noun, which is El, with a plural meaning is Im, the I-M, is of majesty or worth. Meaning we can say Almighty God or Great God. Because we've given some meaning to it. The plural part is that of meaning or majesty, not a plurality of persons. We can clearly see that in Scripture. I believe there's one God who is the Father, and He demonstrates who He is by His Spirit to us and through His only Son. It's not God the Son, but the Son of God. That's all through Scripture. How many times am I going to find God the Son in the entire Bible? How many times am I going to find it? None. Zero. It's foreign to Scripture. Why would I teach or preach something that's foreign to Scripture when I got so many clear Scripture to tell me what to preach? Clear. So we're not going to fool with things foreign to it. We're going to look at what clearly says. So let's go through this, much as we can today, and look at it together. The one God, Elohim. So we're going to look at it from that word Elohim, one God. And the reason I got to do this, because this word is used in different ways in Scripture. This word is used of God. This word is used of angels. This word is used of people, of judges. This word is used. This is two occasions I can find, probably, not with 100% certain, but I'm going to address those two. We'll just leave it at that for sake of argument. Two times it is used of Christ, Elohim. But we'll show you why it says that. So let's look at it together. Yahweh is referenced to or referred to as Elohim in the first sentence of the first page of the first book of the Bible. In the beginning, God, that word God is Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. In fact, Yahweh is the Elohim of Elohim. So He's the God of gods. So it's little case. So God, God of gods. The God of gods, and that's in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17. Joshua 22, verse 22. Psalms 136, verse 2. He is the supreme being. I mean, understand that. He's the supreme being. So when you start reading the Bible, I want you to know who God is. Who is God? Well, God is Yahweh. That's his name. And also, he's described as the Father in Scripture. These are all important terms for any student of the Bible, any Christian, whatever level you have been a Christian. This is important terms for you to know, because you can't build your relationship. And remember, the relationship is built. You don't all get it. We can meet somebody, we can love them. We can love them. I mean, just want to be with them every day. You can do that. You can show and express love and compassion for someone. You don't know them. You only love them and compassion about what you know about them. That's it. It's not what's going to happen in the future. How many's ever seen that? That can always, what's a good word? It could dissipate. Circumstance will make that happen. Situation, strife, and contention. But you get to know and get to know and get to know. How many remember a time in your life? I want to ask you this question. I want you to think about this question, how important it is. How many remember a time in your life when you had a zeal and a hunger for God that was, you never had it before, but you have it. You had it. You knew that there was something about it. It could have been a particular day, a week, a month, whatever it was. But you went through a phase there where it was just, you had to have more of God. You sought him. You seeking him. You wanted more of him. I remember a time like that. Just because you don't feel that every day, does that mean you switch gods? You didn't switch. There's moments that we have to make sure that we don't lose out on. It's getting to know who God is. Same thing in your relationship. There's been moments where that particular week, you just want to do everything you can for your spouse. Everything. I mean, you was just, you know, saying honey and lovey. Whatever you say. I don't know. Some of you might say, googa, pee pee, ba ba, puppy. Whatever it is. You know what you do. Sweetie. Then there's a day you can't find none of them words. They don't come. Does that mean you don't care about them? You understand? It's about a relationship. It's about building. It's about being able to find out what real is. What's real is no matter what you go through, no matter what circumstance you face, at the end of the day, you may not be as happy as you want to be. But you holding on. You're not letting go. You're going to keep doing what God wants you to do. You may, because guess what? This day shall pass. If you throw it away on a bad day, how much was it worth to you? I believe it's not people who want to throw it away. It's believing a lie from the devil that they tell. The devil says it ain't worth it. It's not worth it. What, you know, worth has everything to do with you. Is it worth it to you? How many love your children? How many, when they were first born, I mean, you just had them. You had them all the time. Maybe Sadie wanted to throw hers away. I don't know. That's kind of the inside joke at home. But this is lovely. It's every time. See, it's kind of like this. We got this setting here. How many like this setting? You know? Depends who's being talked about. But you have your children, you got them, and they just, and all of a sudden, for some reason, you look at them and go, ah. When they get older, you might go, ah, ah. Then it's all of a sudden it changes, and you just overwhelmed. Why you didn't call me? Why you didn't come over? But how many of y'all know we go back and forth? Does that change that they're yours? Do you understand? They're yours. They're still yours. It may not go the way you want it to go, but they're yours. And you love them and you care about them. That's how you got to look at God. the Elohim, Father, we have to look at him that he's ours, and we're going to have days like that, but we don't let go. Don't let go. I will not let you go until you bless me. That's why we have to understand this word, Elohim, because once you see it, you see what it is, it changes everything about you. That's the one we give to. So he is the God who is above all other so-called gods. How many is he above? All of them. Look at Psalms 96, verse 5. For all the gods, how many see that word with the S there? That's Elohim. All the Elohims of the people are idols, but the Lord, that word in English, L-O-R-D, all caps, is Yahweh. But Yahweh made the heavens. He said, we all want to talk about gods, let's go. All the gods of the people, yeah, let's, so what? But Yahweh made the heavens. That's a distinction. Let's separate him out the rest, because he's the God above all gods. And so Paul didn't disagree with that. He said there are lords many, but to us. He said to us. How many are they? There's one God. One Yahweh. Very important. So 1 Corinthians 8, 4 and 6. Therefore concerning eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world, and that there is no God but one. Notice what he says, no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, so-called Elohims, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us, there is but one God. Who is that? The Father. How many gods? One God. Who is that? The Father. What's his name? Yahweh. How many understand that? Now, I did that series, Hallelujah, and I started my first slide with that. We're going to deal with them. They all mean the same thing. This verse kind of sums it up for us. He gives us some real clarity. He said, there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one Elohim. One Elohim, the Father, that's Yahweh, from whom are all things, and we exist for him. How many know you got to get a hold of that? We exist for him. When he created Adam and Eve in the garden, they existed for him. The moment they changed over and started listening to an outside influence, they were no longer underneath being for him. That's why he rejected them and cast them out. Does that mean that's the end? No. The incredible part of casting them out is where the grace comes in. How many know we talk about grace today? We don't even see how grace was given in Scripture. I cast them away from me, so they won't eat of the tree of life and live forever in that condition. What is that condition? Completely separated and alienated from the Most High God. I don't want that for them. I have a different plan for them. I'm going to send a Savior, a Redeemer, one to buy them back, one who can cleanse them from their iniquities and their transgressions. I'm going to send someone who can get them out of that position. But for the meantime, there's going to be a separation. You got to go. And because God is love and he's pure and he's light and there's no sin, no iniquity, no transgression, he's pure righteousness, they couldn't be in his presence anyway. He said, what about us today? How many of you know that there is absolutely some unrighteousness in the house? But why is it we can come and sing to the Lord? Because we believe and accept by faith that through Christ we have access to God. Does that mean you're perfect? No, we're not perfect, but our striving should be, our intention should be for perfection. We're trying to get somewhere. That's why you don't let go. You hold on with everything that's in you. Very important. So he says here, there's one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for Him. And, I mean, notice that conjunction there. When he used the word "and," means he's not finished with what he's saying. He's going to complete it. It continues to go on. The thought's continuing. Here we go. What's the rest of the thought? And one Lord Jesus Christ. How many know that now we see a clear distinction here? We got one God who's the Father and one Lord Jesus Christ who's the Son of God. How many see that? Can you imagine sitting here today? At one time, we didn't see this. Was it insertions later that made us see it? No, it's always been there. But that's how much of creatures of habit we are. And we can parrot things all of our life and believe them to be fact, not seeing them for ourselves. Just saying what we heard. Never seeing it for ourselves. So we never, it was no interest. How many is here lately, you started seeing things for yourself, and you go, wow, why'd I think that? And we thought those thoughts. We believed those things. That's what we seen for ourselves. Once you start seeing it, you go, I got to change what I'm seeing. I got to change because it's not what the Word says. So we have one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through Him. Remember, we can never forget it's through Christ that we have access to the Father. Outside of Christ, we have no access because we can't weigh up to what He expects of us outside of having the covering that takes place through Christ and what He did for us. Behold, the Lamb of God, which does what? Taketh away the sins of the world. The sins have to be taken away for access. Not before. If the sins are in front of us, we don't have access. So you got to watch what your mind does to you. How many know people get their minds squirrely and you get your sins in front of you? And you know why it's hard to pray? That's why. You know why it's hard to go to church? That's why. You know why it's hard to sing? That's why. Your sins in front of you. That isn't what God said to do. You got to put those things behind you. Press on to the mark. I leave the things behind. I press to the mark. I leave those things behind. But I did them. We know you did them. I did them too. But that's why we got a Savior. Who's in the forefront? Who's the one I'm following? Who's the steps that I'm following in? If he's I'm following Christ. The first thing God sees when I go to pray is Christ standing with me and for me on my behalf. Not my sin. You never want to get in front of God if your sins are in front. But you know how you get your sins behind you? Don't think on those things. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, just, lovely, pure, and of a good report, if there be any virtue and any praise, think on these things. Anybody here, I don't care how smart you think you are, how well-versed in the Scripture you are, if you're thinking about the negative all week, you're going to have trouble praying. You're going to have trouble reading your Bible. You're not going to want to go in the presence of God because you're going to feel ucky. Is that a word? Yucky. Ucky. You got to watch me now. I make up stuff. It's not going to feel good. But if you're thinking on things that are true, just, lovely, and good, you're going to think on those things, it's going to be amazing. It's not because that, well, you know, yeah, they think they better. Don't get me started now. I could get my head going like that too. It's not people think they better. They're thinking on the good things. Why would I think about how many times I've done wrong? I'm not thinking about that. I'm ashamed of that. That ain't what I want to talk about when we're around a dinner table. I'm ashamed of that. I ask God to forgive me of that. I shouldn't have done it. Is it wrong? Absolutely. Could it ever change from not being wrong? It's wrong. It'll always be wrong. But I'm not thinking on that. I'm going to think on what God has put in my life. Think on the good things. How many know He's done some good things for you? One good thing He did, He gave you a chance to be here today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. I have a chance, opportunity. Yahweh is the supreme Elohim, the only true God, the source of all existence and the sustainer of everything. However, there is considerable questions over the word Elohim. There's considerable questions because it has a plural form. So we take that plural form, we'll see what many people do. Many believe that since Elohim is plural, God must have Some inherent plurality means it's automatic. Since it has a plural form, God has inherent plurality. We'll look at that. We're going to see what it says, what is being said. In order for a Hebrew noun to be a numerical plural, three criterias must be met. In order for a Hebrew noun to be a numerical plural, three criterias must be met. Let's look at them. Number one, the word must have a plural ending. The word must have a plural ending. Number two, the verb used must be plural. So in the beginning, in Bereshit, Elohim bara, created. Is that a plural verb or singular verb? How many created? See, here's what. So if we look at it and break it down, when we look at he did something, he created. It's a singular noun to create, which rules the plural that's in Elohim. So it's not plurality of persons, not gods with an S, but it gives it majesty. He said, let's not forget, I'm distinguishing Elohim right in front from all the uses of the word Elohim throughout Scripture. And you'll see there's many uses. And number three, the adjective used with it must be plural. So it's going to be the verb and the adjective is plural. The word Elohim does have a plural ending. It does. And so we'll look at it. So in Hebrew, the suffix I-M works like S or E-S in English. So if you're reading it from the Hebrew Bible, that's why it works that way. I-M works as S or E-S in English. In addition, many times Elohim is used with a plural verb and a plural adjective. In these cases, Elohim is translated gods and has a plural meaning. So it's fine to do that, but what's going to dictate that is what? Make sure there's a plural verb and a plural adjective. Very important. However, virtually every time when Elohim is used of God of Israel, the God of Israel, Yahweh, it is accompanied by a singular verb and a singular adjective. When this is the case, Elohim is understood to be a singular noun, but with the intensifying meaning, i.e., instead of God, great God, almighty God, it's a distinguishing factor when you understand Hebrew. So, how many's ever come across somebody trying to use Elohim in verse 1 of Genesis as to mean gods? Anybody ever see that or heard any teaching, preaching on that? In the beginning, gods. What has been a strong push in that a few years ago, and people's backed out of that. People got into saying we're gods, we're all gods. And, well, that kind of didn't go well for a while. Well, at first people jumped on it because everybody wants to be God in some way, right? Because we got that tendency. What's the tendency we got? Well, it's a tendency that comes from one of the most beautiful cherubs ever created. Comes from that tendency to not like what you are, but always want to be something else. That's a terrible spirit that's around the world, and it's in many facets. That's why we got guys want to be girls, and girls want to be guys. Maybe that ain't happening around your world, but let me tell you, every time I turn around, it's in some facet in some way. It's a real issue. It's a real issue. Well, nobody wants to be what God designed them to be. We want to try to be. Now they got this thing where people want to be animals. Let me tell you, that when crazy gets loose, it's hard to control crazy. It's really hard. You say, well, that's not, that don't happen. It happens in the church. I can play you a clip where it's happening in the church house. They walk them in with leashes to church. The day you see Charlotte going, come on, boy. Come on, boy. Y'all take me out back and get rid of me. Because I done lost my mind. And that's what I think about those doing it. They lost their mind. You get off to yourself, and the Word of God no longer directs you. You come up with crazy. Listen, it's hard to get a hold of crazy when you leave crazy go. It'll get crazier. And that's what's happening. So we have all of these things where we want to be something else. Well, this cherubim didn't want to be the most beautiful angel. He wanted the position of God. And the reason he wanted God's position, he didn't like what God did. He didn't like the fact that God gave the earth to man. He couldn't stand that. He should have gave it to me. I'm the most beautiful thing he created. Why didn't he give it to me? I deserve it. So he said, I know how to get to God. I'm going to make what he gave earth to choose to side with me. That's what I'll do. I'm just going to give him a line. Just make up something. And that's what he did. What did he make up? Number one, he said, you won't surely die. Number two, you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. It's a lie, but I'm the liar. It's what I do. So I'm going to give them these lies, and if they believe it, God will have to reject them because he can't go against his own word. He sold that line. Man believed it, and God had to reject man because he can't go against his own rules. But let me tell you, if you think you're going to sneak up on God and throw God off, you're mistaken. If the devil would have knew God had already had in his plan that he would crucify his only son from the very foundation of the world, it was already in the plan and mind of God, he'd have kept it like it was. Because he don't want to deal with the Savior. Because he can't win. Because he said, I'm going to raise up a prophet among you like a Moses. Come from your own brethren. And he will not fail. There's a reason. Because he'll hold on with everything he's got. He's in the garden. He's praying, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass. But nevertheless, not my will. What was he fighting? His will. His will to live. How many know it? Nobody wants to die. You got a will to live. I want to live. And there's nothing wrong with living. But God don't want you to live in sin. I want to live. I just want to live my life. I want to live my life. That's what teenagers do. They hit that teenage year and they go tell mom and daddy, I want to live my life. They find out after they lived it for a little while, it cost. Nobody told me that. Yeah, it cost. And they always come back. Right? Because it cost. Finally got Papa to say amen. Man, I'm preaching good. So how many know that the enemy does all the lying? If you believe it, the Bible says, if you believe the lie, your soul will be damned. That's a crazy thing to believe the lie, knowing what the results is. That's why we got to change. We come to Christ, and we recognize that he is the way maker. That's why he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody can go to the Father. What's the goal? Not heaven. That's one of them things people parrot all the time. Not heaven. That's not the goal. The goal is to get to the Father. That's the goal. We got to get to the Father. All the rest of the stuff is residual effects of what happens when you get to the Father. We're trying to tell people how to get to heaven. We ought to be introducing them to the Father. They didn't know who God is. Once you know who God is, the rest is residual effect of getting to know him. It's the results. that come with knowing the Father. I mean, thank God for results when you know the Father. So we see this happening over and over and over again with different things throughout Scripture. So hopefully you see this. Isn't it amazing we can teach a lesson that's pretty much just kind of like being in Sunday school, maybe. But God will give you words in the course of this because we got to get to know who God is. So we looked at this, and it's a singular form, and it gives with it intensification of majesty, and that's something that we have to hold on to with everything that's in us. When referring to a single individual, it expresses plenitude of the power, not plurality, of power. They know, how many got more power than God? Let me say it this way. Who has equal power with God? Because if we look at the little thing earlier, the little diagram, we can have somebody who has equal power with God. That's how we have the truth. We have equal power. Co-equal, co-eternal, very God of very God. But how can they have equal power with God and there not be two who are God? Or even three? Not equal. Give me one verse in Scripture throughout the Bible where Christ claimed equal with God. Does he claim equal with God? Think about it. He said, I didn't take equality with God a thing to be grasped. Made of himself of no reputation, took on the form of a servant, and humbled himself even to the death of the cross. Who claimed equality with God? That was only Satan. He claims equality with God. What happened to him? You can claim equality with God, but you got to understand, you got an example of a person who gets himself in a world of trouble. How many remember Nebuchadnezzar? He claimed equality with God. What happened to him? He put him out in the yard. Eat grass. Then he realized after eating grass, and his hair grew out. His nails grew out. He's like an animal. He said, well, this ain't, you know, if I think I'm equal with God, I'm not doing too good here. I'm the king. He didn't even have his right mind to know he was the king and get out of that situation himself. Can you imagine the people that he ruled? Come out and say, what's going on with Neb? What's happening here? Well, I don't know. He lost his mind. That's what happens when you drink. You can claim equality with God, you will lose your mind. Who can fathom his infinite wisdom? Who could do that? How can we grab hold of that? Think about it. Very important. So we see that this equality with God, he said, I didn't think it a thing to be grasped, made of himself of no reputation. He did not. Everybody remember that? And he did not. But Satan did. There was a difference between them two. So it would, if Elohim were plural, it would lead to a literal translation of Genesis 1:1b. And in the beginning, gods created, the definition taken from a couple of well-respected Bible dictionaries. And so you see that. Gods. So if we start with gods, I was listening to a guy in my study, I listened to different ministers preach. I mean, it was this video he has out. And he starts preaching. He said, listen, let's just settle this whole Trinity thing right off the bat. He said, I could go to one verse and prove it without a shadow of a doubt. He goes to Genesis 1:1. I went, oh boy, here he goes. So he gets there and he says, here it is. In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. Right there is the Trinity. It's all wrapped up in three right there. I'm like, well, how in the world is he getting that? If I'm on an island and never seen the Bible in my life, never heard anybody say anything, and I found a Bible, I'm digging around trying to survive, I find a Bible, and I open up and read verse 1. Where in the world am I going to get that from? I got to read the entirety of Scripture. I start reading the entirety of Scripture, and I find out there's no possible way it can mean that. Because there's Scripture that say God is one. How can it be one and three? At the same time. Because they believe, some people say, well, it means one family. One loaf of bread. Sliced. My brain is doing them tricks again. One bunch of grapes. One bunch of bananas. Shall we go on? The thing about it is, we ain't dealing with one bunch of grapes. We might be dealing with a bunch of bananas, but we ain't dealing with... So I'm saying God is what the Scripture says He is. He's one. Right? All right. So when referring to a single individual, it expresses the power of polarity, and we show you in that dictionary. Let me give you some examples. You might want to go do some of this on your own. This would lead one to a conclusion that there are multiple gods. Not that there is only one God who exists in plurality of persons, as Trinitarian doctrine teaches and would suggest. So we start to get multiple doctrines that can float out of this. Would suggest one person and three gods, not one God and three persons, because the singular personal pronoun and singular verb are used. Consider the following definitions taken from a couple of well-respected Bible dictionaries. Let me give them to you. Elohim. We look up the word Elohim, and let's see what it says. It is used as an ordinary plural of heathen gods, with an S, or of a supernatural being, 1 Samuel 28:13, or even of earthly judges, Psalms 82, verse 1, and verse 6, John 10:34. But when used of the one God, it takes a singular verb, as so used, it has been taught to be a relic of prehistoric polytheism, but more probably, it is a plural of majesty, such as is common in Hebrew, which is a common practice, or else it denotes the fullness of God. That's in Hastings' Dictionary of the Bible, of James Hastings, 2001, page 299. So if you want to look up this stuff, I mean, that's where I got it from. So I just wanted to show you that this is a real issue, and this is what separates people in their relationship to God. You got to know who God is. Who is God? Some Christians have explained the plural as an anticipation of the Trinity. I just explained that to you. The plural means it's not fully explaining it, but it will. But again, without a commonly used singular noun in old times, have come to develop Trinitarian ideas from the word alone. Now let's look at it. The plural would suggest polytheism more than readily than Trinitarianism, where it not for hints other than the word itself being used with a singular verb. And so, again, these are just some facts that I found. The plural form is better understood as indicating in plenitude of power, though the etymology of is obscured. The word may have come from a root meaning strong, and that's in the Wycliffe Dictionary of Theology, Harrison's Bromali, and that's in 2000, page 239. So, again, this is just some things. If you want to look it up and study it further, you can. These dictionaries agree that Elohim, when used of Yahweh, is plural, not in multiplicity, but in majesty and plentitude. Thus, New Deuteronomy 10:17, thus Yahweh is not just God, but He is the God of gods with a little S. Notice that. So He's Elohim of Elohim. That's what it would say in Hebrew. Well, that's something that we got to look at, right? So if He's Elohim of Elohim, what does that mean? Think about it. He's the God of gods, the Lord of lords. And great, the mighty, and the awesome God. So it's kind of given us that He's a distinguishing factor. The word Elohim is distinguishing Him from the Elohim, which is the gods. And so it carries with it, again, plurality in the verb and the adjective is different when you're explaining God, because His carries singular meaning. Singular verb, singular, and that's been very important. So what's the plurality? In majesty, plenitude. He's awesome. He's great, almighty. Those are wonderful things that we need to know. It also needs to be stated most emphatically that Elohim either refers to more than one God or to some kind of majesty, a majestic way of referring to one God. Whether Israel's God or another God, there is no third option where Elohim refers to some mysterious plurality in one God. There's no third option. You won't find that. It gets made up years and years later in the study. So that is a fantasy inspired by a desire to see the historic Christian concept of God within the Tanakh, the Old Testament. It is absolutely no linguistic basis. Anyone who so insists is simply not schooled in the Hebrew language. From the God of the Hebrew Bible and his relationship to Jesus, and that's Lindsay Killian, and you'll see that in 2005, page 11. The term Elohim is often used of pagan gods in both the plural and singular sense. As example of Elohim in referring to multiple pagan gods, against all the gods, Elohim, of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am Yahweh. I am the Lord. Exodus 12:12. So we see that as one example. As an example of Elohim in reference to a singular god, Ashtaroth is the Elohim of the Sidonians. Chemosh is a Elohim of Moab. Milcom is the Elohim of the sons of Ammon. And Dagon is the Elohim of the Philistines. You'll see that in 1 Kings 11:33 and Judges 16:23. So you'll see that he's an Elohim, meaning in the singular. Nobody believes that Ashtaroth was three people. Nor did they believe that of the rest of them. The Sidonians, Dagon, they didn't believe. They believed they were one single pagan god. And so that's why you'll see that usage there. The only way to tell if Elohim is plural or singular is by the adjective or verb used within it. No one has suggested that Chemosh had some plurality of person or that Dagon was a compound unity. And that's one of the words you'll hear. So if somebody's trying to explain God as more than one, they'll use terms like compound unity. Compound unity would explain a bunch of bananas. Right? We have a bunch of bananas. Think about that. I'm not talking about here. I'm talking about compound unity. I'm back on it in here. All them smiles I'm getting from y'all. A bunch is a singular bunch of bananas. So keep that in mind. Dagon was a compound. They don't suggest that. It is clear that these gods are each individual and specific to a particular nation. So we see that as they're explaining that. Several times in Hebrew scripture, humans are called Elohim. Humans are called Elohim. So if I call a human Elohim, do I mean they're compound unity too? Because once I take that rule, if I'm going to run with that rule, I can't undo the rule. Right? That's not how Hebrew works. Hebrew starts with a rule. It maintains the rule throughout scripture. That's how we understand Hebrew, the idioms and so forth. We understand that because it keeps the same rule. Sometimes in English, we don't keep the same rule when we talk. Especially in Cajun land, we don't have rules at all. We just talk. And people, how many know when Cajuns talk, more people say, huh, than any other people? Huh? Genesis 23, verse 6, Abraham is called an Elohim prince. Exodus 4:16, Yahweh tells Moses that he will function as Elohim to Aaron. Think about that. Now, I want to let me just do this because if I don't, it gets a little squirrely. The word as there is not translated right. It should be a. If I add an S, it makes a difference in what is in. So as an Elohim or a Elohim, what is he telling him? He said, you're going to be like me to Aaron, not as one of what multiples. As one is multiples. A, you're going to be Elohim to him like me. Very important. Anyway, I just come across that when I was studying. I didn't think I'd remember, but I did when I saw it. Exodus 7:1. Yahweh tells Moses that he is Elohim to Pharaoh. He is. Not. He didn't say you'd be as an Elohim to Pharaoh. He is Elohim to Pharaoh. Think about that. He's telling Moses you will be Elohim to Pharaoh. Same thing. Exodus 21:6, Judges called Elohim when master... Judges called Elohim when master brings slave to him. So the slave, we see that in that particular scripture. Exodus 22:8-9, judge again called Elohim three times when presiding over the case of theft. So it's three times he's addressed as Elohim. 1 Samuel 2:25, judge again called Elohim when he is mediating between two parties. So he mediates between two parties, he's called an Elohim. Psalms 82, verse 1 and verse 6, wicked rulers called Elohim by God, calls them an Elohim. So I want you to understand, but why would they be called an Elohim in these cases? Because they are representing a high position. They're in a position to be looked at as. So you're representing a certain position, a judge, like Moses, go before Pharaoh, all of these things carried with that term. How is it possible to call humans gods without compromising the belief that Yahweh is God and there is no other? I don't think it's possible. So we got to watch how we just throw an S in somewhere, because that's what we believe it says. Because if we do that, just to say we throw the S in as far as of translation, because it doesn't say that, it's Elohim everywhere. We know I am, again, in English, is either the S or ES. So let's throw the S in there, gods. We say, in the beginning, gods. Well, let's leave it like that. So Moses is gods to Pharaoh. The judges were gods to the people. Think about it. It's just, we got to keep the S all the way through. We're going to run into problems, serious problems with scripture interpretation. And that's what we got to be careful in. Isaiah 45, 22. Very important verse here. Isaiah 45, 22. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am El. Now, El is the singular noun of Elohim. Right? It's the singular noun. We don't have... Why didn't he just... You know, here's the question comes up. Well, why didn't he just put El in Genesis 1:1 and we'd solve all these problems? Right? In the beginning, El created the heavens and the earth. Think about that, right? Put that in there. We don't even have to have this message. There's no I am. There's no Elohim. There's no plurality at all. It's El, singular noun. El. Think about it. Why? Because he wants to bring intensification in Genesis 1:1. He wants you to know, if I'm going to talk about God for the first time, introducing this wonderful book we call the Bible, I want you to know that I'm going to intensify this God as being of great majesty, plenitude. I want you to know that he is great. There's no other one. So, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am El, and there is none else. How many understand the definition of none else? Right? None else. If there's none else, that means it's only you. It's only one. The first definition in the Hebrew lexicon under Elohim says, rulers, judges, either as divine representatives at the sacred places or as reflecting divine majesty. This is the definition. This is the Brown's, Driver's, Briggs, Hebrew, English lexicon. How many of you ever used that one? I use it all the time. I'm just giving you their definitions. First definition in the Hebrew lexicon under Elohim says, rulers, judges, either as divine representatives at sacred places or as reflecting divine majesty and power. What does it reflect? Divine majesty and power. So in the beginning, first time we use it in Scripture, in the beginning, Elohim, divine majesty and power. There's no other power. He's completely being distinguished there. That's how the Hebrew language works. Not trying to introduce for the first time some plurality of persons. Compound unity. That's not what he's doing there. So even if we adopt that, we got to go through the entirety of Scripture and it has to hold true, in which it cannot at all. It infers things, and they're not direct. It's implicit. And so we have to make sure we keep that in mind when we look at it. Therefore, the people mentioned above were not infringing on Yahweh's deity. Rather, they were representing him to the people. That's why they would be classed that, representing him to the people. The judges were to act as God's appointed decision makers on earth. I mean, you know, if you're appointed to be decision makers on earth, that don't make you God. But you'll be referred to as an Elohim. And remember, if we do apply Elohim as gods, does that mean that they were plurality of persons in each one that he, like Moses? How many believe Moses was three? Really, he was three. See, that gets crazy. Because you can't undo the rule you made. You made a rule. You can't undo the rule. And it's amazing how people will start something, and as they go along, they get to the scripture they don't understand. They just observe the Passover. Just jump right over that baby and go on. We don't want to deal with that. You know why you got to do that? Because you got to change the rule to make it make sense. Because it don't fit the rest of scripture. How many know when you say there's one God, the Father, whose name is Yahweh, who gave to the world his only begotten Son. There's not another who was begotten like Yeshua was, because God performed a miracle by his Spirit in the womb of Mary, and a child was being born in her womb without the aid of a human being. And he did that by the work of his Spirit. When we look at that and let the Bible just be beautiful all through Scripture. You don't have to undo the rule. It's just absolutely amazing. There's no plurality of person. There's one God. Who is that? The Father. It's a monotheistic book written to us to tell us and explain to us so we don't get confused. There's not multiple gods that we can serve and gain the same access to. There's only one Creator who made us and created us, and that's the Father. Amen? So we talk about these things, and John points out some of this. The judges were to act as God's appointed decision makers on earth. They received the word of God and delivered it to the people. John 10, 34 through 36 says, Yeshua answered them. Now notice this, as he's making a reference to this statement. Yeshua answered them, is it not written in your law? That law, I said, ye are mighty ones. Now we're in Brit Hadishah, right, in the New Testament. So now we're going to have it. How do they find Elohim in the New Testament? They'll say mighty ones, because they can be defined as mighty ones. Or if we did it this way, we could say, is it not written in your law, I said ye are gods. Small g, little, and an s. Small g and an s. That's what they're dealing with. Translation here. Verse 35. If he called them mighty ones, or gods, unto whom the word of Yahweh came. Think about the judges, the prophets, whoever they may be. And the scripture cannot be broken. This is Yeshua now. This is his words. Say ye of him who the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world. Now he said, if he said that about them, unsanctified, yet picked by God to deliver a message, and he called them mighty ones. Say ye of him whom the Father had sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said I am the what? Son of Yahweh. He said, you got more offended that I claim to be the Son of Yahweh. And you said, because I claim to be the Son of Yahweh, therefore I put myself in the same line as Yahweh. Think about it. Now, it's hard to get closer to Yahweh than being the Son of Yahweh. I mean, that's close. I mean, we talking about being kin. That's kin. Right? Father, then Son. So he claims to be Son of Yahweh. And they were all bent out of shape. But he said, hasn't Yahweh called those that were unsanctified, just message bringers, he called them mighty ones? What would he use there? He said he called them Elohim. Wow. So here again, people will take that verse and say, you know, there we have it that Jesus was claiming to be God. And that gets into a whole different portion of this teaching that we won't do today. They were directly accountable to God, and when they had poor judgment, they were punished by Him. Psalms 82, they were not independent. Elohim was an extension of the great Elohim. That's exactly what it was. Well, let's look at 82, and we'll kind of find us a spot here. I don't think I'm going to get... Well, maybe I might. I just got a couple more. Psalms 82. Elohim standing in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the mighty ones. We're talking about who? Elohim. Standing in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the mighty ones. Think about that. The mighty ones. He judgeth among them. So he's the Elohim of what? Elohim. The Elohim of Elohim. How many know that's a clear distinction? We're using the same words. But when we talk about Elohim, not plurality of person, but of majesty, of worth, of greatness, he is the great Elohim of Elohim. Those who've been given authority and power to do things. If you've been given something, the one greater is the one who gave. It goes back to HaMashiach, right? HaMashiach means he's the one anointed. If you anointed, the one who anointed you would be greater. How many understand that? It would be greater. Very important. So, verse 2, how long will ye judge unjustly and accept the person of the wicked? Salah. Defend the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. I have said, there are mighty ones. There it is again. I have said, ye are mighty ones, and all of you are children of the Most High. They're what? They're mighty ones, but they're children of the Most High. If you're a child of somebody, does that make you who they are? No, you can never, you cannot, Jesus cannot be his own father. That just doesn't make sense. So when you put all these little diagrams together and you try to make all these wonderful little things, you can't change what the facts are. You can draw lines however you want. Is not. Do all of that. He is not, but he is. It doesn't change what the scripture says. You can get fancy with it, but it won't change. So you can be smart, but you can't outsmart God. He said, ye are mighty ones, and all of you are children of the Most High, but ye shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O Elohim, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. Very important. So hopefully you see that in the scripture. The New Testament equivalent of Elohim is Theos, although the overwhelming majority of use of Theos are in reference to either the Father or false gods in scripture. There are several texts in which Theos is used differently. So this is the New Testament portion of it. It's hard to get into this and not have more time to finish it. But let me give you some of it. You go home and do this on your own. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Satan is referred to as the Theos of this age. That word would be God interpreted. Theos. That would mean Satan is the God of this world. Remember I talked about two fathers. I don't know if you heard that, but it was just, I don't know what if I was still on the Wonder of God or whatever, but one of those series. But I talked about two fathers. You look at that, listen to it. Because the God of this world, you're going to follow somebody. You're going to take somebody's information, their ideas, the ideologies, and you're going to run with it. You will. Somebody said, well, I don't believe in Satan or God. Well, you're just fooling yourself. You believe in something because to say there is no God makes you a fool. And only the foolish things that began from the beginning was the fact that Satan decided, you know what? I don't like God, what he's doing. And so the consequence was paid. Well, he was separated, alienated, and then the judgment was cast. He'll bruise the head and the heel of this encounter. Your seed, I'll put enmity between your seed and her seed. And he is going to bruise your head and you will bruise his heel. He didn't want to hear that, but that's the story. You think God's going to change that story? That's exactly what's going to happen. And so it looked like Yeshua lost. Now he's dead for 3 days. What are we going to do here? But God raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities, powers, might, dominion, every name that's named. Gave him to be head to the church, which is his body, the fullness that filleth all in all. So now we know that that's what's happened. Now Christ is seated, but how many know we're not seated yet? How many know we get to get seated? How many wants to be seated at the table? I don't just want to hear about that banquet went on. I want to be at the banquet. But Christ is seated. So we're in preparation time. He's going, and heaven's going to retain him until heaven must retain him. But when he comes, the Bible says he brings his reward with him. There's a reason he brings it with him, because you're going to wear a crown. You're going to be crowned. You're going to be put in position, in authority, in the kingdom of God. Isn't that amazing? It's going to be awesome. It's going to be wonderful. But all those things happen because we picked a side with not the God of this world, but the God of heaven, the God of everything. John 10, 34 and 35, Jesus refers to judges as theos, to whom the world of theos came. So he makes reference there. Satan can be referred to as a god because he functioned in the role of God. He functioned in the role of God, so he's referred to as a god. You don't have to listen to him, but he functions as a god. The God of the world. He has dominion over the nations of this age. How do you understand that? Let's not kid ourselves. You don't have to give Satan anything. He already got it. He's the God over in dominion. He has dominion over the nations of this world. That's why we got to have the gospel preached, to tell the good news of a greater story and a better outcome. That's why we preach the gospel. It's not just about making a decision. We got to recognize that if you're not on God's side, you're on his side by default. Isn't that helping anybody? It's by default. How many know what that means, by default? You ever had a computer? You got a printer hooked to it. Well, you make get one to print. One printer can be a default printer. That's the one you probably first installed. Then you get a second printer. Maybe it's in a different room. I do this all the time. I got a printer in the office at the house. So I got my personal printer. My printer up here is my default printer. When I come hook my computer up, this goes to my default printer. I don't have to tell it anything. It knows that. But when I'm home, I don't change the one at home to my default printer because I rarely use that one. If I need to, I go select it. I select it. Well, the one at home is how God is to us. Your default printer, by default, is Satan. Well, I didn't pick him. It doesn't matter. If you didn't pick God, you picked him. By default, you picked him. Because there's not three options on the table. It's God, or you are listening to your father, the devil. I pick God. When I need something done, I'm going to go and take the one off default, and I'm going with God. How many understand that? And you keep using that one over and over and over and over. And the moment you let your guard down, I don't care if you say, I'm going to be okay. Yeah. Go back and look. By default, it's going to be back on listening to what the devil says. That's why we need a Savior. That's why we need to be led by the Spirit. God gives us His Spirit to guide us and direct us so we don't listen to the words of Satan anymore. We don't care what he says. He lies about everything. What am I going to listen to him for? How many know we got to worship God in spirit and truth? That's what the Torah portion was talking about. They that worship me must worship me in spirit. That's we have to have that encounter. That which is born of flesh is flesh. You're not getting around that. You come through the water of your mama. And that happened, and you were there. No matter what she thought, you couldn't undo that. There you are. That's what he says. He said, that which is born of flesh is flesh. You can't change that. But when you're born of the spirit, it's spirit. And when you get you when you come through that realm into the glory of God by the Spirit of God, if you want to maintain that status, you can. It's up to you and I. We got to be faithful to the things of God. All right, well, let's see where I can stop here. He has dominion over the nations of the age in Luke 4, 5 and 6. You can read that. Revelation 11, 15. The judges are called gods because they had represented God's authority to the people. So Hebrews 1, verse 8 and 9. Jesus is called Theos and also has Theos over him. Now that's something that we'll spend some time on, maybe not today. John 20, verse 28. Thomas is called my Lord and my Theos. So we could take some time. These are two verses that Trinitarians use all the time to say, there you see. You see? There, case closed. Jesus is God. What if we use the same theme from the beginning? Could he not be put in a place of authority? Where did he put him? Where did God put Christ? At his own right hand. Far above what? All principalities, powers, might, and dominion. But it's a given authority. When you're given something, you can't be greater than the one who gave it. Could it be used, Theos, for Jesus and not be God? Well, absolutely, the theme of Scripture. That's just a simple way to tell you. We go in for hours in them two verses. For hours, literally, going verse by verse, line by line. But just so you'll see what I'm talking about, if somebody gave you the authority, you can't be greater than the one who gave it. You cannot. And so this, to me, when I look at it, I just get an overwhelming respect for the Scripture and an overwhelming love for God. That's why I say once you get this, it's something about it that'll change your life forever. Amen? All right, well, let's stand on our feet. We're going to pray.